Again, Ephesians chapter 1, and for time's sake, we're going to only look at verses 3 through 6 today. And maybe you're here in this place, and you need encouragement. Maybe 2024 has not turned out the way that you hoped that it would be. And if we're being honest, maybe life has not turned out the way that you thought that it would go. Maybe you're here today and you feel guilty about a decision that maybe you made last week or maybe even 20 years ago. Maybe you are wondering this morning, does God even love me at all? Maybe today you're even questioning the goodness of God or even the existence of God in your life. And if you are being honest, maybe today you don't even feel up to the task of worship. And my prayer for you today, my prayer for all of us in this place today, myself included, that no matter what you might be facing, that today's message would remind you of who you are in Christ, and that it would remind you of all of the reasons that you have to worship God. You see, church family, no matter how we feel, God is still worthy of our praise. And no matter how we feel, God is still good. So by way of context here in the book of Ephesians, remember that Paul is writing to believers who are living in a place that was very difficult to live out one's faith. You see, the culture in Ephesus was a culture that worshipped everything else under the sun except the one true God. The culture of Ephesus was a culture that was opposed to Christianity. To have been a Christian in Ephesus would have been a very difficult task. You would have been a social outcast. You would have been subject to emotional and physical attack. To have been a Christian in Ephesus could have cost you your very life. And Paul is writing to these believers to remind them of how to live for Christ in a very difficult culture to live in. And he's also writing to them to remind them of who they are in Christ. You see, I believe that the culture of Ephesus was not much different than the culture that you and I live in today. You see, what the people faced in Ephesus are some of the same things that you and I might face today. And the encouragement that they received is encouragement that you and I need to be reminded of today, no matter what you might be facing in your personal life today. If you are in Christ, here is essentially just the main idea of the text today. If you are in Christ, this is the great encouragement. You have been chosen by the Father. That's really the main idea of today's message. And we're going to look at this more in detail next week. But if you are in Christ, this is the great encouragement for you. You are redeemed by the Son of God. And if you are in Christ, your heavenly inheritance is assured by the Spirit of God. So point number one, chosen by the Father. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the word blessed that Paul uses here is where we get our English word eulogy from, which means this. It means a speech or a piece of writing that praises someone or something highly. And that is what Paul is doing in this section of Scripture. Essentially, Paul is praising God, and he is reminding believers of the many reasons as to why they should worship God. In verse 6, Paul says, to the praise of his glorious grace. In verses 12 and also verse 14, Paul writes these words, to the praise of his glory. You see, Paul is calling on believers to come and to worship God, even in the face of difficulty. This section of Scripture is essentially a passage of Scripture on worship. Verse 3, he goes on to say, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it begs this question, what are these spiritual blessings that Paul is talking about? So in the rest of the passage of Scripture, and again, we'll look at this more in detail next week, but in the rest of the passage of Scripture, Paul goes on to explain that these are the spiritual blessings that believers have whenever they are in Christ. Things like this: you are chosen before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. Spiritual blessings that you have in Christ: you are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Verse 5. You have redemption and forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Again, the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ, the riches of God's grace lavished upon you. Verses 7 and 8. You have a heavenly inheritance. Verse 11. You have salvation, your sin forgiven. Verse 13. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Also in verse 13. And notice that Paul says that these are blessings in, notice what he says, in the heavenly places. And this means that eternity is not just something distant in the future for the believer. No, it means this. In the heavenly places means that eternity starts now for the believer. As one theologian says, he says, the benefits of the age to come have become a present heavenly reality for believers. What does this mean? This means that if you are in Christ, that your spiritual passport, that it says citizen of heaven now. This means that God is with you now. This means that God's Spirit is indwelling inside of you now, empowering you now to live out the Christian life. And notice how you receive these wonderful heavenly and spiritual blessings. Paul says that we are blessed how? In Christ. In Christ. As we read this passage of Scripture, verses 3 all the way through 14, notice that in just a few short verses that Paul uses this great phrase, in Christ, or through Jesus Christ, or His grace. He uses this phrase, he uses it 11 total times. And what does this tell us today, church family? You see, every spiritual blessing that you and I receive is only through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Adoption into God's family is only through Jesus Christ. Redemption and salvation and forgiveness is only available through union with Jesus Christ. The riches of God's grace are only available through Christ. A heavenly inheritance is only available through Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is only available through Christ. Verses 4 through 6. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Church family, this amazing, amazing passage of Scripture is full of more theology than you and I could ever cover and ever wrap our minds around. The theology found in this passage of Scripture has been studied, has been written about and discussed for centuries upon centuries in the life of the church. You see, church family, it will take an eternity and then some, I believe, to understand all of the riches that this amazing passage of Scripture contains. And please understand this morning, church family, that with the small amount of time that we have here this morning, that you and I, that we will barely even scratch the surface, if that. What we will cover this morning is only a drop in the ocean compared to all of the theology that this amazing passage of Scripture contains. Think about what this passage of Scripture says. This passage of Scripture says that if you are in Christ, in other words, if you have received the amazing gift of salvation, that God called you to it when? before the foundation of the worlds, before you were even born. Let that sink into your brain. It says that He predestined you for adoption into His family. And this word predestined that Paul uses here, it means to predetermine, to decide beforehand, to foreordain. It is God decreeing from eternity past. And please do not let this word predestined scare you. Please do not take offense to it. It's a good word. It's a biblical word. I didn't write it, okay? If you don't like it, go and talk to Paul, okay? But it's a biblical word. It's in the Bible. But it's a word that we should be grateful for. Remember, church family, that this passage of Scripture is ultimately a passage of Scripture that should spur us on to worship. If you are in Christ, you should hear it, and it should call us to give praise and thanks to God Almighty. If you are in Christ, it means that God called you to salvation before the world was even made. And please understand that this is not just something that we see in the New Testament. We see this idea of God's call. We see this idea of God's choice, of Him choosing and calling people. We see God doing this all throughout the Word of God. And these are just a few examples that I'm going to give us here this morning. God chose Abraham and chose him to be a blessing to the nations, ultimately through Jesus Christ, who would come from the lineage of Abraham. Think about just the children of Israel. God chose the children of Israel and called them His own special people. Not because of anything that they had done. Deuteronomy says because that God chose them out and placed His special affection on them. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says that. Think about King David. King David was called out of 7 older brothers to be king. Jesus, he chose the 12 disciples and used them to establish the church. Think about the Apostle Paul. We looked at his life last week. Jesus chose and called out the Apostle Paul before he was even born. I mean, he was on his way to kill and to murder Christians, and God showed up and radically transformed and changed his life. And Paul said that Jesus did that and called him out even before he was born. Galatians chapter 1 says that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says that the angels were even chosen for their special and specific task. Think about the word church, okay? The word church is the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means the called out ones. Again, this idea of God's choosing, of His call, this sovereign choice is all throughout the Word of God. And theologians call this the doctrine of election. The Baptist Faith and Message, the statement of faith that our church adheres to, it summarizes it like this. It says, election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man. We'll look at that in just a few moments. And comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. And this morning, church family, I want us to see several observations about the doctrine of election that believers, that we should consider whenever we're talking about this doctrine. Number one is this, is that there is great mystery in the doctrine of election. There is great mystery in the doctrine of election. And think about what this text says. In this text, we see phrases like, we just read it, before the foundation of the world. Verse 11 says, according to God's purpose. Verse 11 also says, according to the counsel of His will. You see, church family, there are some things about God that we cannot understand, and that is okay. We are earthly, finite creatures with limited understanding on this earth. You see, we cannot wrap our minds around God and all of His infinite wisdom with our fallen 3-pound human brains. Deuteronomy 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." 2 Timothy 1, Paul said, "God saved us and called us to a holy calling," notice this, "not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace," notice this, "which He gave us in Christ Jesus when, before the ages began." Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." And I'm grateful today that we cannot wrap our minds around God. He is beyond our understanding, and that is okay. Next, observations about this doctrine that believers should consider. Number two, this specific passage and the Bible as a whole speak to the necessity of personal belief in the gospel. Skip down and look at verse 13. I just read it a few moments ago, but this, again, as I said earlier, this is all really one main idea. This is all really one main thought that Paul has here in these first few verses in chapter 1. But look at verse 13. Paul writes, "In Him you also, when you heard," okay, this is hearing the gospel message. He says, "You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him." He says, "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So think about this, church family. In the exact same passage of Scripture, we see God's call, God's choice in calling people to salvation before the foundations of the earth. All right? And at the exact same time, we see the human responsibility to believe in His Son for salvation. So it begs this question that you're asking and I'm asking as well. All right? How can you have this idea that Paul writes about, predestination, and also free will, all right, in verse 13, this idea of predestination and free will, in the same passage of Scripture and essentially all throughout the Bible? Dr. MacArthur says of this idea, he says, "Salvation is by the elect, predestined purpose of God. He says, to go to hell is by the unbelief of men." Now you say, how do you resolve that? He says, "I don't resolve that. I can't resolve that. But I know God is perfect and He resolves it perfectly. And that's the best that we can do with it." In the book of Romans, chapters 9 and chapters 11 are two chapters about the election of God. If you've never read Romans 9 and Romans 11, I would encourage you to go home this afternoon and read those two passages of Scripture. But nestled right in the middle of chapters 9 and 11 is chapter 10, an entire chapter on evangelism. A chapter that clearly states that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, church family, this idea of God's call, His choice, His election, whatever you want to call it, it's a clear biblical doctrine, but so is the human element to call on God for salvation. And you might say, "I don't understand that." And can I be honest with you? Neither do I. Neither do I. But who can understand the amazing mind and heart of God? I trust Him. Dr. MacArthur, he goes on to say, "So what do we do?" He says, "When we're saved, who do we thank?" He says, "God. And when men go to hell, who do we blame? Them." You say, "I don't understand that." He says, "That's right. And neither do I." The implications, though, are this. In other words, this is the application. He says, the implications are this. If I've been saved, I praise God. I rejoice. I thank Him. And when I go to an unbeliever, I don't say, "Are you elect?" Like Spurgeon said, pull up their shirt tail and see if they have an E stamped on their back. He says, no, I go to them and I say, "You'll be cursed by your unbelief." And I plead with them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And he says, I leave the resolution to God. One of the very first pastors that I served under, he illustrated this doctrine like this. He says, on the outside of the gates of heaven, it says, let all who may enter come. In other words, it's open. Let all who may hear the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, let all who may hear it believe on Christ and receive the amazing gift of salvation. Let all who may enter come. And then he says, on the inside of the gate of heaven, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. And being in full-time ministry now for 19 years, 22 years if you count my three part-time years, I've heard this doctrine debated many, many times in the life of the church. And there are about as many opinions about this doctrine as there are churches. In the life of every church, there are differing opinions about this doctrine. I'm asked about this doctrine all of the time as a pastor. And this is my encouragement to people all of the time. I always encourage people to major in the majors regarding this doctrine. And what are those? What are those essentials that I'm asking you to major in and I'm asking myself to major in? What are those essentials? What are those majors? Number one, it's really profound. Are you ready for this? Salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? That's the major. That's the essential. You see, the only way that you, I, or anyone can be saved from the penalty of sin is by trusting in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. And the opportunity to do that is available for you and everyone else today. Today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. As one theologian says, He is the foundation, the origin, and executor. And all that is involved in election and its fruits depends on Him, depends on Jesus. And what is the other essential? Number two, regardless of what you believe about the doctrine of election, believers are still called to evangelize. Believers are still called to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And the only way that someone can hear the gospel and believe the gospel is by you telling them. You and I are the strategy to reach people for Jesus Christ. The church, there is no plan B. You and I are the strategy. The empty seats that are around you, okay? You and I are the strategy to tell people about Jesus that they might hear the good news and come alongside with you to worship this amazing and awesome God. Those are the essentials. And lastly, about this doctrine, it should humble us. Dr. Tony Meritor, he writes, the proper response to God's having chosen us for salvation is awe, worship, and obedience to God. He says election should not anger anyone or inflate anyone's pride. It should humble everyone. No one should be arrogant when talking about the doctrine of election. Those who embrace this doctrine but walk in pride have not applied it properly. This doctrine should put us on our faces in worship to the sovereign, wise, loving, gracious, and mysterious God who has chosen us in Christ. And next, notice that this passage of Scripture teaches the purpose of salvation, and it is holiness. The purpose of salvation, holiness. Look at verse 4 again. It says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. You see, if you are in Christ this morning, in other words, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, this scripture is saying that God sees you as holy. Theologians call this positional holiness. And this comes from being in Christ alone. And this is the purpose of God's salvation to sinners, is that He would have a people for Himself that are holy and blameless in His sight. And this comes only by faith in Christ. It only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the big words that theologians use for this is Christ's imputed righteousness. You see, when you trust in Christ for salvation, all of the righteousness of Christ is clothed upon you. All of the righteousness of Christ is given to you. Your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, and God no longer sees you as a vile sinner. He sees you clothed in a robe of righteousness through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul also said, being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So a purpose of salvation is that we would become positionally holy in Christ. And this only comes through Him, and it only comes through trusting in Him. And after positional holiness that comes through Christ, the Bible also teaches that we should walk in practical holiness. This means that after we receive positional holiness before God the Father by being in Christ, that we as believers are to walk in practical holiness. And how does one walk in practical holiness? Well, this is living a life that honors God through my daily actions, by having thoughts that are honoring unto God, by saying words that are honoring unto God, by only having actions and intentions and motives that are honoring unto God. Peter said it like this: as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we only walk in this practical holiness. How? How do we walk in practical holiness on a daily basis? Again, we only do this through Christ alone. In other words, you or I cannot walk in holiness on our own. We cannot walk in holiness in our own flesh. How do we do it? Well, we have to depend on the Spirit of Christ living inside of us and the strength of Christ to help us to walk in practical holiness. So again, the purpose of salvation is that God would have a people who are positionally holy in Christ, and to people who are walking in practical holiness through Christ. And next, we also see in this text the purpose of salvation is adoption. Is adoption. Look at verse 5 again. It says, in love, He predestined us for what? For adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And this word adoption that Paul uses here, oh, it's a strong and powerful word. It's the Greek word weathesia. And this word weathesia, it means the placing of a son or the placing of a daughter. What does this mean? This means that when you are adopted by God through Jesus Christ, it means that you receive all of the rights, all of the privileges, all of the riches and blessings that are Christ's. It means that you get the distinct nature of God. How? Through the indwelling Spirit of God. It means that you can call God, the one who spoke and all of creation was made. It means that you can call Him now Daddy Father. It means that you are an heir of God. Paul said it like this in Romans 8. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This word Abba, you know what it means? It means daddy. That's literally what it means. It means daddy. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, notice this, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. One pastor I heard, he said it like this. He says, when you are in Christ, God doesn't accept you as you are. He says, no, it's much better than that. He accepts you as a son. He accepts you as a daughter. And why does God adopt you into his family through Jesus Christ? Again, here's why. Because he loves you. Verse 4. You see, you didn't earn his adoption. As this text says, he adopted you into his family before the foundation of the world. He adopted you according to his purpose and his great will. Again, verse 5, he adopted you that you might be holy and blameless in his sight through Jesus Christ. He adopted you that you might be an heir to the kingdom. I mean, think about this today, church family. All of the riches and blessings of his kingdom in heaven are yours through Jesus Christ. His Spirit has come to dwell inside of you. And lastly, He adopted you into his family, as the scripture says over and over, for the praise of his glorious grace. He adopted you into his family that you would worship him for all of eternity. As Paul says over and over and over, all of this is for the praise of his glorious grace. So again, the idea of this scripture today is that we would hear these amazing truths about God, that he calls us into his family, and he calls us into his family and gives us these amazing and spiritual blessings, that he saves us, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. And he does all of these amazing things for us. Why? That we would stand in awe of him, and that we would worship him now in this place, and forever and ever and ever and ever. He's holy and worthy of our praise, right? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?